Let us now turn to the Word of God, to the first epistle of John, chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. And we shall read from verse 21. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And may the Lord bless again this brief reading of his word. We continue to consider the apostle's instruction here, but concentrating now upon the words particularly that we have in verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, last week we concentrated particularly upon this confidence with which the child of God approaches God, stands uncondemned in the presence of God, even though they previously may have experienced their hearts smiting them due to sin or backsliding, or the world creeping in, and their communion and their fellowship with God is not as it ought to be. And the conscience is stirred to condemn them, but as we pointed out, John writes, but God is greater than our heart. And so the broken-hearted, convicted sinner goes to God and can do what the conscience cannot do. The conscience cannot forgive. The conscience cannot remove the condemnation. The conscience cannot make an atonement for sin. But God can. And thus, that poor soul that flees to the blood of cleansing, John has taught, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that being the case, then, as Paul says, there is now no condemnation. So we can come and we can appear in the presence of God with confidence accepted in the Beloved. But what do we come to God with confidence for? And you ask the average Christian, and they would say, well, surely wouldn't it be particularly to pray? And John knows this, and so he deals with a very important matter. And I believe it is important, and that's why I've turned back to it. Because there are those today, and they've got this teaching. In fact, there are those who use God's word to become wealthy materially. I would call them pastoral gangsters. And they exploit poor souls, and they roll in wealth and material wealth and gain at the expense of their congregations, because they take portions of the word of God like this, and they misapply it and build up a false hope and a false confidence in poor souls to believe that all they have to do is ask God for the greatest things they can think of, and God is bound to give it because he says he will. Here we have John writing, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. That seems very plain, doesn't it? Very clear. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. And you get men declaring to their congregations on this authority, you ask, and if you must receive. And then the poor soul comes and, well, I've been asking, but I haven't been receiving. Ah, but that's your fault. That's your fault. You haven't been asking in faith. What does James write first in the first chapter of the epistle of James? In the verse 5, James writes, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And then in verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And poor souls are told, well, you see, you didn't ask in faith, your faith isn't strong enough. Reminds me of a couple years ago, Peggy and Henry, and Peggy was an old, what Henry thought was a rather dour Presbyterian, and he had got mixed up with Pentecostal people, and so he was devotedly attending these Pentecostal meetings where the preacher was exhorting the congregation to be asking God for miracles. And he was quoting texts like what we have here. And then he was making the intimation, God is going to do miracles this week, great miracles in our midst. And you people, you must pray for these miracles and look for them. And ask God for big things. And take everything out of the way that would stand in the way of God performing the miracles. And then at the end of the week, we're going to have a great testimony meeting. And those who have witnessed the power of God will come and they will testify of the miracles. And the people were all excited, and they were, amen, yeah, praise the Lord. And he was building up the atmosphere and building up the expectation, including that of our friend Henry. So he went home from the service really excited. And he went into the house and he said, well, Peggy, my dear, we're going to have a miracle this week. Well, Peggy solemnly said, well, that would be quite unusual. And then she said, and what is the miracle that you're looking for and praying for? Henry had a wooden leg. And so he said, I'm praying for a miracle that God will give me a new leg. And the minister said that we are to really prove our faith to God so that we will put everything out of the way to prove it's a real miracle. So poor Henry naively took his wooden leg and chucked it in the fire. And then, midway through the week, Peggy was saying, well, Henry, what about the miracle? Oh, but he said the minister told us about Elijah. And he was expecting the rain, but he was to pray for it. And he was to go send his servant 7 times to look for some evidence. And poor Henry was taking out the measuring tape to measure a stump day by day to see if there's any progress, which of course there wasn't. At the end of the week, Henry was absent from the testimony meeting because he had neither wooden leg nor natural leg. And you see, there are poor souls. I met some of them. And they end up, they don't even believe God anymore. They've been led to believe you can pray for anything, expect miracles, because God says it, and so they ask for all kinds of miracles. It doesn't happen. What do they then do? They say, well, it's all nonsense. And they just pack it all up. And it's because evil men take God's holy word and abuse it and corrupt it and misapply it to their own advantage and to the exploitation of poor, vulnerable, naive people. What does the Word of God teach us about coming with confidence to God in prayer? Well, we come to ask, because here John says, whatsoever we ask, we receive. We needn't expect to receive if we don't ask. That's the first thing we ask. We come to God with confidence to ask. Ask Him in confidence. And John says, we receive. He doesn't say, we come with confidence to God and we might receive. Or there are occasions when we will receive, but we receive of Him. We receive of Him. Now, we have to learn to compare Scripture with Scripture because Scripture interprets Scripture. So what are we to understand when we come to God to ask? Well, it's obvious from what we've already mentioned in the Epistle of James, that we are required to come to God in the exercise of faith. We come to God, as we read in Hebrews, believing that He is and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But what does James say here? Verse 6 of chapter 1, let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. There's no other way that he may ask. He must ask in faith. Now, what kind of faith is it? You see, some people get the idea it is faith in their asking. They ask, and the strength of their faith is what will either guarantee the receiving or the not receiving, depending on whether their faith is strong or weak. And poor souls think, well, I've got to come to God with real strong faith. My prayer is genuine. My prayer is sincere. My prayer has a real petition in it, a real earnest desire, and so on. And these exploiting men will tell the people, well, you see, you didn't receive because your faith wasn't sound. Your faith wasn't strong. Your faith wasn't as it should be. When your faith is stronger then, and you have more confidence in your faith, then you can expect God to answer. The faith has to be in God Himself, not in ourselves, nor in our prayers, or in our asking, but the faith is in God, the God of knowledge, the God of wisdom, the God of understanding, the God of providence, the God of grace and mercy. James says, let him ask of God. that giveth to all men liberally. God is a liberal giver. He doesn't withhold from his people what they need. He gives liberally. He doesn't give meanly, but liberally. And he upbraideth not. He encourages us to ask, and it shall be given him. And so, then, this is the problem that some of the children of God have. Why does God not ask, or not give? Why am I not receiving? And then they begin to think, it must be my faith. Or perhaps it's not the right petition. But it says clearly, we ask, and God gives. So what's the problem? I ask, and I am putting my trust in God and in his word. Why does he not answer? Why do I not receive? And then they begin to think, well, perhaps it's because I'm not really in a state of grace. I've never been converted. I don't know God. That's why he's not listening to me. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, he confirms what James writes here, writing to the Ephesians. Paul in chapter 3, verse 20, writes to the Ephesians, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He's encouraging these Ephesian believers to trust in God, who, as James says, he doesn't upbraid people, but he encourages them. He doesn't give meanly, but he gives abundantly, and he is here referred to as giving above all that we can ask or think. So he gives the people of God that really come with confidence to him, he gives them more than they even ask for. And that's another problem. Well, it's not a matter of God giving me more than I ask for. He doesn't even give me what I ask for. And they really have a problem. And it's not just young believers. It is those who perhaps experienced in the Christian life. And they may be well saying, well, I've been praying for this for a year, 5 years, 10 years. I really thought that I was asking for something good. And, well, I haven't received it. Beginning to doubt if I ever will. Well, you see, we have to go to the teaching of the Savior himself. And that's why I read from that chapter in John's Gospel, John chapter 14, where we have some instruction, very important instruction, given to the apostles before the Savior left them in this world. John 14 and verse 11, just now, Jesus says, believe in me, that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now that seems very clear, doesn't it? Jesus is telling these disciples, I am ascending to my Father. You are going to have all kinds of needs. You will face all kinds of problems. And this is how the Savior encourages them, by telling them, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And you and I would be saying, well, does that include me? Is that true of me, that if I ask anything in Christ's name, he will do it? The first thing that should be obvious here in the instruction of the Savior is that we come to God, yes, with confidence, by faith, but we come to ask in his name, in Christ's name. Now, we just don't say our prayers or present our petitions and then conclude, finish it off, and all we ask is in Christ's name, or all we ask is in Jesus' name, just so that we can be guaranteed an answer. That's not what the Savior is talking about. The very first thing that we have to consider is this: our personal relationship to him. We cannot ask for anything in his name if we are strangers to him, if we don't know him, if we're not abiding in him. When Jesus, back in the Gospel according to Matthew, in the what we referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, in the chapter 6, and the verse, chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 8, verse 7, to get the connection. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Before ye ask him, he already knows. So what's the point of asking, someone might say? Well, if he knows, then we just leave it in his sovereign power to give or not to give. To give us what he knows we need, or if he doesn't like us, just to withhold it. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. What's the relationship that Jesus is referring to? Who does the asking? And to whom do they ask? The asking is the asking of children, and they're asking their Father. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Now there's many a father in here. And you know you've got your children around you, and they will have particular things that they believe they need. But you know even far better than them what they need, even before they ask. And you might say, well, you don't really need to ask. I know, but the Father wants to hear his children ask. They appreciate being asked because it helps to maintain the relationship between the father and the child. And here's what Jesus teaches: your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. But you still ask. He wants you, he has been pleased to ordain that you ask. We were singing from the second psalm that even the eternal Son of God in our nature, he asks. The Father says, ask for the heathen, and I will give them. And you see, there's the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son, and in eternity the Father addresses the Son, "Ask, and I will give." What about those that John refers to in this epistle who are the sons of God, the children of God by faith? They are also to ask, but they are to come to God as a father. A father who knows and a father who cares, but expects them to ask for what he knows they need, the things ye have need of. Ask for them. Though I know you need them, you still ask for them. Why? Well, you go over to chapter 7 and verse 7, and again, how clear it is. Verse 7 of Matthew 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you." That's very definite. "Ask, and it shall be given you." Verse 8, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth." You'd be saying, "Well, I'm not so sure about that. I know some that ask, and they receive. Is this really true?" Well, it is Jesus who tells us. He says, "Everyone that asketh, receiveth." And in verse 11, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Now, it's as obvious as the sun in the heavens at noonday that there is a relationship here. It is the giving of a father to his children. And because they are children, they come to him and they ask. They are the children of God by faith. The teaching about asking and receiving is for the children of God who know by faith God as their Father. And they have that access with confidence into his presence to ask him for what they need. But then, there is another point that the Savior makes here in John chapter 14. And he tells the disciples, "Whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do." So the Savior himself is involved in the giving and in the receiving. "Ask in my name." Now, what does that really mean? Do we just say, "Well, I'm asking it in Jesus' name. I ask it for Jesus' sake. And therefore, God must now give me what I've asked for in his name. As whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I will do." And so here it's obvious we come to God by faith. We come as children to a father, but we come through the mediation of Jesus Christ. We come in his name, asking in his name. Now, what does that really mean? Well, it means that we are converted, that's for sure, that we're in a state of grace. But if we ask something in his name, doesn't that mean we ask it with his authority? And if we ask for something in his name, God then considers him who he says here, "I will do." You see, God doesn't owe us anything. He's not in any way indebted to us. God is under no obligation to to give to us anything. But he is under a very definite obligation to give his own son. And therefore, when we come to God through him, we ask in his name, and he will do it. He will bring about the receiving. He has the merits. He must be heard, as when Jesus went to the grave of Lazarus, and he prayed, and he thanked his Father that he was always heard. And that's what the child of God comes to God by faith, the exercise of faith, but he comes through Jesus Christ in his name, not merely asking that he might receive because he's asked in his name, but with this consciousness, God, while he owes me nothing, he owes Christ an answer every time. He owes his own son everything he asks for. So then, what does that mean in practical terms? My asking, if I come, is bound up in his asking. And I will come to God, and I have no merits, I have no virtue, I have no goodness, I have no ground in which to ask for anything, for I deserve nothing. But he has every right to ask for anything. And the Father is under an obligation to give it to him. And through him it is mediated to you and I when we ask by faith. So that's what the teaching here, what Jesus is teaching his disciples. So it means very simply this. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Anything. And you say, well, I don't know. There must be something wrong with me. Because I don't think that that's how it is with me. That I can ask for anything. And he's telling me he will do it. He's telling me that I can ask for anything so long as I ask in his name. So long as I come to God the Father through him to ask. God owes me nothing, but he owes his son everything. And he will give it. Well, there has to be certainly confidence in the Savior, but there has to be an agreement between his mind and his will and my mind and my will. Could I possibly ask God for something in his name that he disapproves of? Could I come to God and say, in his name, I ask for something that is perfectly obvious Christ would never ask for? That's, you see, what Jesus is teaching. We have to learn this. Well, here I am. I come with my needs. I come before God. I come by faith. Yes, I ask in Jesus' name. He's the mediator. I'm nothing, but he's the mediator between God and men. And I'm asking him with his authority to do for me far more exceeding abundantly above what I can ask or think. My will must be his will. And I cannot ask for anything that I know he would not ask for. That's what Jesus is teaching. You ask in my name. And anything you ask in my name, I will do it. But you say there must be limits. Surely there has to be. You mean to tell me that I can go and I'm in need and I can ask that particular need be met and God, for Christ's sake, is under an obligation to give me exactly that? That cannot be true. Well, there's another point that the Savior makes, and it is vitally important. Whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. There's the key. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. What does that mean? That through the Son's asking, the Father is glorified because it pleases not only the Son, it pleases the Father. And because God is glorified in it, He gives it. He refuses to give it, and we cannot expect to receive it unless it will glorify Him. James Montgomery Boyce, who was a Presbyterian minister in America, one of the large Presbyterian churches. And on one occasion he related the experience of a young theological student who was very sincere but had a terrible problem with his eyesight. His sight was very, very poor. And it affected everything he did. And so he was very clearly of the mind, if God would do something for me and give me better sight, I'd be able to serve Him better. I'd be a far better student and hopefully a much better servant of God. And he was praying, and yet nothing was happening. And he began to question God, and he began to doubt God, until he himself said there was one afternoon, he was with his books, and he put it himself this way. It was as though the Holy Spirit came to converse with him. And he was troubled, you see. There's something wrong. God knows that I need my sight. That's what he thought. And God's not doing what he should do. And the Holy Spirit asked him, this is how he himself put it, what is the chief end of man? And he answered, well, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And then he said, it was as though the Holy Spirit asked him, and do you believe that? And he said, absolutely. And then the Holy Spirit said, and do you want to glorify God? And he thought, most certainly, yes, of course I do. And then the Holy Spirit, as it were, said, and which would you rather have? Your sight improved or God glorified? And he hesitated, he said, and he thought long and hard. And then he said, well, there's only one answer to that. Be the glory of God. And the Holy Spirit said to him, and do you want God to be glorified more than you want your sight improved? And he said he thought, because there was a struggle going on inside, it was as though he was conscious where this conversation was going to lead him. And then after deep thought, he said, well, improved sight or no sight, I would rather that God was glorified. And then the Holy Spirit said, are you certain? Yes. I want God to be glorified, whether my sight improves or not. And then the Holy Spirit said, well then, why are you worrying about how God chooses to be glorified? That's the real question. We so often come to God and we require that God will give us this or that or do this or that. And we think we know how best God will glorify himself. And John is teaching us here through the ministry of the Savior himself that every petition we bring, every time we ask, the ultimate aim and desire in that asking must be that God will be glorified and that he will answer as glorifies him most, and we will receive what glorifies him best. And so often, you see, we get it into our head, if God will give me this, oh, how I would be able to serve him, how I would bring glory to him. But God may be of a very different mind and say, well, I will be glorified through your affliction. I will be more glorified through your humility under affliction. And the submissive child of God knows, my Father knows what I have need of before I do any asking. He already knows what I need, and he will give it as it glorifies him. And we have to learn, when we come to God to ask, that we are submissive to what glorifies him best. And some of the Lord's dear people have glorified him, not in a life of great heroic service, but in a life of submission under his hand in affliction. They have manifested the grace of God and the power of grace in a life of affliction. Others have manifested the grace of God through heroic deeds and service. But when we come to God in Christ, our wills are united with his will. And he will do for us what glorifies his Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, through his asking, through what pleases him. And do you imagine the Son would ever ask his Father for anything that would not glorify the Father? You and I come in him, submissive in him. You remember in John 17, Jesus says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have glorified thee. How did he do it? In perfect submission to his Father's will. And that's how it ought to be with you and I. And when John here tells us that this is how we recognize the children of God, they come, and they come to God with confidence to ask. How do they come with confidence? Because they know that the motive in everything is the glory of God. And as it pleases him most and glorifies him best, they praise him for it and they thank him for it. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless to his own word.